Well, we've been in the book of Proverbs lately, but we're going to move to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes, which is still a part of what we call poetic literature, and it's a passage that maybe you've heard from time to time, and I want us to read it together. Beginning at verse 1, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they will flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem, over Israel in Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you tonight and we thank you with grateful hearts for all that you have done for us. We pray your blessings upon us as we study your holy word tonight. Give us insight into your truth and help us to understand that we may apply our hearts to your wisdom. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes opens with the preacher Solomon asking a lot of questions about the futility of life. He's asking specific questions about the nature of life, and he approaches it, first of all, from a human perspective, as if everything is futile. There's nothing new under the sun. He talks about all the things that we see in our normal everyday experience, how the rivers flow to the sea, but the seas are never full, and the seas create rain and fills the rivers back up again, and it's just this continuous cycle over and over again. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and the next day it starts all over again. And as he thinks about these things, he begins to think, and if you go through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, you'll discover that he begins to think about his relationship with God and the nature of God and the nature of life in general. And I believe, like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, we too have several basic questions about life. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. There's three questions that we continually ask from the moment we're born to the moment we die. Everyone seems to be asking these questions. The first question is this: where did I come from? Where did I come from? If we look later on in verses 16 through 18, in chapter 1, he said, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Solomon basically said, the more I know, the more depressed I get. Bonnie sometimes says, you know, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes not knowing what's going on with your kids or whoever or a certain situation, that's the reason sometimes we don't turn on the news for a period of time in our house. Ignorance is bliss. You can't change anything that's going on anyway, so just take a rest from it. But the writer of Ecclesiastes seems to be asking these same questions. Where did I come from? We know that science today explores the origins of the universe. They've been exploring that for a long time. NASA is located right here in the Houston area, or at least a good portion of what NASA does, located right here in the Houston area. And they've been asking these questions for quite some time. What is the origins to the universe? Many of their exploration, the things they have done to explore the universe, the trip to Mars, the Voyager that was sent to Mars, the Hubble telescope, all of those things are attempts to discover the origin of the universe. The Galileo is a space probe that's been sent to take pictures, sending them back to Earth, and the attempt has been to discover the origins of the universe. Archaeologists, they go to ancient cultures and ancient regions of the world, and they dig and they try to discover lost and ancient cultures to see what their origins really were. Where did they come from? What were they like? Geologists study rocks and sediments and layers of soil to discover the age of the earth and try to compare that to the history of mankind. All comes to this question: where did I come from? How did I get here? What did mankind used to be like? What is he like now? And it boils down basically to two choices. Where did I come from? You basically have two choices to choose from. You look at all the scientific evidence, you look at all the biblical evidence, it basically boils down to two choices. We are either here as part of an evolutionary process, and we are a product of chance. And that's what the theory of evolution is. And though it's treated as fact and taught as fact in many of our schools today, it really says something that is nonsensical. And that is that mankind was created by pure accident. That what began as life was a bunch of amino acids floating around in a plasma out in the universe somewhere, and there was this huge explosion, and radiation bombarded those amino acids, and the essential building blocks of life were created, so that there was a single cell that was created out of the bombarding of that amino acids, and life began through a single cell. And that single cell, there was other radiation and other explosions and other things that happened, and that single cell was bombarded with radiation and it became a multi-cell creature. And that multi-cell creature eventually became something more complex, and that entity became more complex after it was mutated over and over again, and over a process of millions and billions of years, we've gone from something which was a single cell to what you see today. That would take a whole lot of faith for me to believe that. Why? Because, to be honest, when you look at radioactive activity, when you look at things that are being hit with radioactive, it does not usually make life better for that which has been bombarded with that radioactive material. It usually makes life worse. We tend to break down from the more complex to the more simple, not from the more simple to the more complex. And even our scientific evidence supports that reality. Things usually tear down, degrade. They don't build up. They don't get better, especially by accident. But there are those who believe in that evolutionary process, that we are simply a product of chance. But the Bible teaches us something entirely different when we talk about where did we come from, when we talk about the nature of life. And the Bible tells us we are a part of the creative process. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are a product of divine creativity. I have a watch at my house, and I usually wear it on Sunday morning. Tonight I've got a Fitbit. But the watch, if you were to take it down and take all of its parts and just throw it on a table And just imagine a million times you throw all the parts that make up that watch on the table. A million times and a billion times. And finally, there's one time when you throw all the parts down and they come together and they organize in such a way that the watch works and creates perfect time. Would you say that was a miracle? I would say that's an impossibility. And yet that is what some scientists want us to believe about the universe. This universe is like a perfectly timed watch. The placement of the planets, the placement of our Earth to the moon, and the rest of the solar system to the sun. All of that is perfectly placed. And when we looked at the human body, it is perfectly fitted to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. From the You look at the cellular level all the way to the subatomic level to this complex body that with all of its internal organs and all the systems that operate within that body, it is a magnificent machine that only God could create. And I have a hard time believing it would take a great amount of faith for me to believe that it happened simply by accident. But there are some who say, I am a product of chance. But let's talk about where that leads us. There's really two paths to go down. When we ask this basic question about life, where did I come from? A product of chance or a product of divine creativity? And these two paths lead us with certain parameters and bring us to certain conclusions. The Bible tells us that we are created by God in His image and in His likeness. It also tells us that mankind, we were created in the image of God, placed in a perfect environment, and mankind fell from where God wanted us to be into a sinful state. But the Bible does tell us we were created by God's design, body, soul, and spirit. It tells us we are moral and spiritual beings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's not survival of the fittest, it's survival of the righteous. Those that God makes righteous are those who will inherit the earth. And we become righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. And there's an element of mystery in all this. I don't understand all of God's plan. I don't understand all of God's work. But when you look at the other side, if you look at the theory or concepts of evolution, instead of being created in the image of God, we are created in the image of animals. We're created in the image of monkeys. And mankind, instead of falling downward, we have spiraled upward on this evolutionary process that's taken millions of years. We would have to say we are accidents of chance instead of created by God's design. And we would have to say we are animals without morals. There is really no right and wrong. If the evolutionary process is correct, there is no such thing as right or wrong. There's not. Because there's no moral being telling us what's right or wrong. Morals are based upon our culture in which we lived and what we decide is important for our survival. In the beginning, we would say, instead of God being there in the beginning, we would say, in the beginning, matter's always existed. But out of that matter, accidents happened. And this is what we have become as a result of that. And instead of survival of the righteous, you have survival of the fittest. Instead of focusing on faith that makes us righteous, we would have to say it's an act of fiction, I believe. Instead of mystery, it would be a myth. A myth. Many years ago, when I got my doctor's degree, a guy by the name of W.A. Criswell spoke at my graduation ceremony. And my sons went to the graduation with me. And they remembered this little ditty that W.A. Criswell spoke at my graduation. And I don't know how he fit this into a graduation ceremony, but he was talking about the origins of the universe, the nature of God, and our purpose in life. And he was making fun of those who believe in what we would call evolution. Here's his little ditty. First I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. Now we laugh at it, but in reality, that's the theory of evolution in four verses. We were a little tadpole swimming in a pile of amino acids, and now we're these complex creatures that rule the universe. Hard to believe if God was not behind the design that he created. First question, where did I come from? Well, I believe the answer is obvious. We are made in the likeness and image of God. And even though we have fallen from where God wanted us to be because of our sinfulness, God still has a plan and a purpose for our life. We are spirit beings who will live forever someplace, in heaven or in hell. That leads us to the second question. Where am I going? Where am I going? Where did I come from? We are created by God. We are uniquely made with God's purpose in mind. Where am I going? Where am I going? What is it that God has in store for each and every one of us? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he talks about there's two roads to life. There's a narrow gate, there's a broad gate. He said, many are traveling in the broad way. They go through the broad gate. He said, few there be that find the narrow gate. But he said, those that go through the narrow gate, they will find everlasting life. When we look throughout the book of Genesis, or the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about in chapter 2, for instance, the futility of possessions, how people seek for wealth in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. They seek for wealth and accumulating possessions, and yet he says it's all futile. In verses 9 through 11, he says they seek wisdom and honor, and yet in essence, it's all futile. And what it boils down to is this truth. There's two roads in life. There's the road of good, and there's the road of evil. And along with those two roads, there's two destinations. One destination is heaven, one destination is hell. And I believe every one of us who are human beings are going to live forever in one of those two places. They're going to live forever in heaven, or they're going to live forever in hell. And I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe Jesus preached that. Would you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? He hardly mentions heaven, but he talks a lot about the dangers of hell. He warns people about the dangers of hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is more than just a human experience. My friend, it is a place that was designed, according to Matthew chapter 25, for the devil and his demons. But people who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior will live forever in that place. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, before every man there lies a wide and pleasant road he thinks is right, but it ends in death. It ends in death. There was a general of the Persian army that always gave his condemned prisoners a choice: the firing squad or the black door. Most chose the firing squad, believe it or not. The prisoners were never told what was on the other side of the black door. When asked what was on the other side of the black door by one of his men, the general answered, "Freedom. And I've only known a few men who were brave enough to take it." See, they were afraid the back door brought more torture, more pain, more difficulty. But had they chosen that which they did not know, they would have experienced freedom instead of death. God has a plan for each of us. And the Bible says in John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:18 says this, that he believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I have used these two stories before, two poems before, in talking about this decision that each of us must face. When I was in eighth grade, I had to memorize this poem. I'd like to say I still know it by heart, but I don't. But I had to memorize this poem by Robert Frost called "The Road Not Taken." You've heard it before. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there, have warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how the way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. I'm not sure Robert Frost was trying to make a spiritual point, but I think it does describe what Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There are two roads. One leads to hell, one leads to heaven. One leads to God, one leads to the devil. And most people aren't choosing to go to the devil and not choosing to go to hell, but they are rejecting Christ and His plan for their life. And as a result of that, their destination is determined. Because sometimes not making a decision means you have made a decision. If you go to the airport and you want to catch a plane, but you get there and you've got the ticket purchased, you know what time the plane leaves, you go through security, your bags have all been checked, you've got your ticket, you're ready to get on the plane. But there's something in you. You become anxious. You become terrified about getting on that plane. You've got a fear of heights. You've got a fear of flying. And you don't know whether you want to get on that plane or not. You don't know if you really want to take this ride or not. There's going to come a moment of time in which that plane's going to leave with you or without you. And not having made a decision means you've made a decision. Not making the decision to get on that plane means you will not get to the destination at the right time as determined by the pilot and the airline. And the same is true in our spiritual reality. Not making a decision means God determines your ultimate destination based on the facts of the matter. Whether or not you have trusted Jesus determines whether you will spend an eternity in heaven and hell. And not making a decision means you've made a decision against Christ. And it leads you to a place called hell. Where am I going? Two roads, good or evil. Two destinations, heaven or hell. We do not get there based on our goodness. We get there based on the goodness that's been given to us by God Almighty. We've read Robert Frost, "The Road Not Taken," but I like Dr. Seuss' version, "The Zode in the Road." Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, "I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and I find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue, so place one may be best and not place two." "Play safe," cried the Zode. "I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once." And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. Make up your mind. Which destination do you want to end up at? Heaven or hell? And if you choose heaven, the road to heaven means you're traveling with Jesus every step of the way. It means Jesus is walking with you in this life to prepare you for the next life. Make up your mind. Question number one, where did I come from? Question number two, where am I going? Question number three, how did I get there? I've already hinted at this. To get to hell, you have to do absolutely nothing. Just decide not to do anything. He that believes not is condemned already. I've had people tell me, Pastor, God is a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. Well, that's the reason He sent Jesus to the cross, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. That's the reason He sent Jesus to die for you. You see, the issue is not that God sent His Son to die on a cross so that He could blame us when we do not accept Him as Lord and Savior. He knew that if He did not send Jesus to die at the cross, none of us would ever make it to heaven. None of us would ever be able to get there. None of us would ever have the privilege of entering to heaven's gates. Because there's only one way of salvation, and that is through a blood sacrifice that pays the debt for our sin. And Jesus paid that debt through His sacrifice on the cross. You can get to hell by doing nothing. Doing nothing. Having good intentions will get you there. But not doing anything with Jesus will get you there. The reality is, all of us are born in this life, and we're born on a train bound for destruction. And here's the reality. If you refuse to get off the train, you're headed for destruction. And what you're doing when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it repentance. You're turning away from sin. You're getting off the train headed for destruction. And you're getting on a different train, the glory train, that's leading you to a new destination. But if you refuse to get off the train that we're all born in and headed towards hell itself, you will arrive at your destination by simply doing nothing. Well, how do we get to heaven? We read about this, we hear about it in Vacation Bible School, don't we? The ABC song. Admit, believe, commit. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. All of us have sinned. It doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means we're not perfect people. It means we are not good enough to get to heaven on our own. A lot of people think that God has these scales in the balance, that if we do more good stuff than bad stuff, then the scales are in our favor and God is obligated to take us to heaven. Here's the reality. If there was ever any little sin on the scale of justice, it determines that we go to hell instead of heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place. And if we've ever done any imperfect thing, then we deserve hell, not heaven. And the Bible says all of us have made mistakes. All of us have messed up. Either through our choice, or through our behavior, or through our attitude, we've done the wrong thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to admit that we are sinners. Second thing we need to do is believe. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So we get to heaven by admitting that we're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then commit your life to Him. The Bible says that we need to confess Him with our mouth as Lord. That means He's in charge of our life. That means we're totally committed to Him. I really believe that repentance and lordship are two sides of the same coin. The Bible says in Luke that unless we repent, we can't be saved. Unless we repent. Jesus said it twice. Within two verses, He said it twice. unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said it twice. When the early church began to preach, they said, what must we do to be saved? You know what Peter said? Repent. Repent. Repent and believe. They're two sides of the same coin. Repentance means we're doing a 360. We know we're on the wrong train, headed towards destruction. We decide to get off that train and we make a choice to start heading in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance, doing a U-turn, a spiritual U-turn. No, we're headed in the wrong direction. We get off that train. We give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. We admit that we're a sinner. We repent of our sins. We believe in Jesus and we commit our lives to Him. Repentance and lordship are two sides of the same coin. In lordship, we say, Lord, I don't understand all that You are. I don't understand all that You're going to ask of me of my life. But whatever You ask of me, I commit even now to doing it. Doing it. You know, I married Bonnie. She was 20 years old at the time. I was 21 when we got married. I didn't know what life would throw at us when we got married. I didn't know what life would bring to us when we got married. But we made the commitment to each other that whatever life throws at us, we're going to go through it together. We're just going to work at it together. And that's a commitment we make to Christ. When we commit our lives to Him, we're saying, Lord, I don't understand all about this Christian experience. I don't know all that You're going to lead me. Lord, if You're going to make me go to Texas, I'm not going to follow You. If You're going to make me go to Northern Illinois, I'm not going to follow You. Lord, if You're going to send me to Africa or South America, I'm not going to follow You. That's not the kind of commitment Christ wants from us. He wants a wholehearted, complete commitment that says, wherever I lead you, you are willing to go. That's lordship. He's the boss. He's in control. And people ask me all the time, do you really believe that lordship is necessary for salvation? According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, it is. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That means that Jesus, you have committed to Him to be the Lord of your life, to be in control of your life. And the old saying is true, He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. Now I think we need to renew that commitment to Him throughout our life, day by day, just like we need to renew our commitment to our marriage on a regular basis. Really on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. You need to renew your commitment to Christ day by day, moment by moment. You need to be committed to following Him because we can sort of lose sight of our commitment to Him. But if we want to get to heaven, we have to go through the ABCs. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for your sin, and commit your heart and life from Him, to Him. Conclusion is this. Where did we come from? We came from God. Where are we headed? One of two places, heaven or hell. The choice is ours. But I believe with all my heart, and this will tell you where I am theologically, I believe with all my heart that all men everywhere have the opportunity to get to heaven. I believe Christ Jesus died for all. He gave His life for all. The Bible says God desires for all men everywhere to be saved. And He gave His Son as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as an atonement in our behalf so that we might be made right with Him. That's what the Scripture teaches us. John, writing to the church there in Asia Minor, he said, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, which means propitiation is that who receives the anger of the one who's being punished, properly punished, rightly punished. And John says, all of us deserve to be punished by God because of our sinfulness. And God allowed Him to take our anger, God's anger upon Himself, so that we would not have to experience His anger, His punishment. He said, God sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, not for our sins only, talking about believers, but for the sins of the whole world. God's cosmos, God's created order, God's human beings, of all generations, of all times, of all peoples, of all tribes, of all nations, of all kings, all nationalities, all colors, all languages, Jesus died for them all. He doesn't love Americans more than he loves South Americans. He doesn't love Americans more than he loves Russians. He doesn't love Americans more than he loves ISIS. And I want to tell you, the destination for all of us is hell without Jesus. But with Jesus, all of us have an opportunity. All of us. Regardless of our past, our future is determined by what we do with Jesus. That's the good news. The future, eternal future, is determined by what we have done with Jesus. Now, what I've shared tonight tells you two things about me. I'm not a universalist. A universalist believes everybody's going to make it to heaven, regardless of how good or bad they are. Okay? I'm not a universalist. I don't believe everybody's going to make it to heaven. In fact, Jesus said that's the case. He said more will go to hell than to heaven. Check it out, Matthew chapter 7. But I'm not what you would call a particularist, which believes that Christ only died for a few, and only those few even have the opportunity to go to heaven. I believe Christ died for all. So I believe all have the opportunity to go to heaven. But they only do so after having given Christ Jesus their heart, their life. So not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to hell. And your eternal destination is determined. God reaches out to us. He takes the initiative in salvation. That's what we call election. He calls us to himself. He invites us to himself. And inviting us to himself, we have the opportunity to say yes or no. We have the opportunity to get off the train, to repent and turn to him, and get in another train, the glory train, a new destination. The decision is yours. So the same decision that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden, tree of knowledge, the tree of life. Choose which tree you're going to eat from, Adam and Eve. We have that same decision to determine our eternal destiny. We have that same decision. The choice is yours. And we need to let people know their eternal destination is determined by the choice they make of what they're going to do with Jesus. Because without Jesus, no one can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God doesn't send people to hell. But my friends, that's their destination if they don't give Jesus their life. We need to understand that, know that, and make sure that people hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's tell people the truth and pray that they'll find the eternal destination that God has for them, which is heaven. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. We thank you for the attentiveness of everyone who's here. We pray, Lord, we would take the truth and we ask these basic questions of life. Understand that where we've come from your divine hand. You have a divine purpose for each of our lives. Help us to be willing to say yes to that divine purpose. And help us to understand, God, that we have a path to choose. Having chosen that path, Lord, help us to arrive at the eternal destination you have for us, heaven itself, having lived our lives in such a way that you are pleased, and that we bring many more with us along our journey. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.